I'm going to invite Dave to come forward to read the scripture, but as he comes forward, the scripture today is the very end of Genesis. It's the end of the story of Joseph. And many of you know Joseph. There is a long story of Joseph in the Bible, many chapters about it, and it's important for you to be reminded of the whole story. So hold on to your hats. I'm going to give you a brief synopsis. It's going to be on the screen as well, and here we go. Joseph was one of 12 brothers. He was second to the youngest. Jacob, his father, loved Joseph very much. In fact, he loved him so much. What did he give him? A coat of many colors. Yes, we all know that story. That was a great story. This, of course, made Joseph's brothers jealous because he got the coat and they didn't. Another important thing to know about Joseph, because this comes up again, he had dreams. He had dreams that were very significant dreams, and as a younger man, he used them perhaps to poke at his brothers a little bit. This caused problems, and Joseph's brothers threw him into a pit and then sold him to the Egyptians. Joseph got sold. He went to Egypt, but good things happened to him. He started working for Potiphar's household. Potiphar respected him a lot. However, Potiphar's wife had different designs on Joseph. Joseph did not agree with that, and so she accused him falsely, and Joseph was thrown into jail or prison, where he spent a long time. While he was there, he met two other prisoners and he interpreted their dreams, which was very significant. One of them got out, and eventually, after some time, when Pharaoh started having dreams that nobody else could interpret, this guy said, "Hey, there's a guy in prison and he can interpret your dreams." So Joseph is called to see Pharaoh. He interprets Pharaoh's dreams. Pharaoh is very impressed, and Pharaoh puts Joseph in charge of Egypt, basically. And during this time, a famine hits Canaan, which is where Joseph's family was still living. Remember, Jacob thinks Joseph is dead. They're all living. The famine hits. The brothers come to Joseph and ask for food. They don't know that it's Joseph. This is significant, too. Joseph tricks his brothers. There's a lot that goes on around this. You need to read the story about this. I can't do this. Eventually, Joseph makes himself known to his brothers, and things work out pretty good. They have kind of a reunion. Joseph's father, Jacob, comes, and it's a very touching scene. Jacob's family moves to Egypt for the duration of the famine, and they're good. But then Jacob dies, and Dave will finish the story.
Good morning. I was going to do a brief introduction, but I don't think I need to do that now. Today's reading is from Genesis chapter 50, verses 15 through 21. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, "What if Joseph holds a grudge against us and pays us back for all the wrongs that we did to him?" So they sent word to Joseph, saying, "Your father left these instructions before he died. This is what you are to say to Joseph. I ask you to forgive your brothers the sins and the wrongs they committed in treating you so badly. Now please forgive the sins of the servants of the God of your father." When their message came to him, Joseph wept. His brothers then came and threw themselves down before him. "We are your slaves," they said. But Joseph said to them, "Don't be afraid. Am I in the place of God? You intended to harm me, but God intended it for good to accomplish what is now being done, the saving of many lives. So then, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your children." And he reassured them and spoke kindly to them. The word of God for the people of God.
I want to thank so many of you these past few weeks who have been talking with me in one place, one forum or another about the issue of forgiveness. And you've been very open and honest about the complexity of it and times when you've tried it and how many of you are still working on it. And I just can't thank you enough for the way that's informed my own thinking. So thank you. Today we talk about forgiveness in the family. And I'd ask you to pray for me and with me at this time. Lord, thank you for your blessings. You surround us with your presence, but you've also given us the Holy Scripture, which is so instructing. People like us are there, people who are limited and imperfect, and we can see the ways that when they try to honor you, it affects their life for good. And so we pray in this time when we're studying forgiveness and thinking about those themes, and today when we talk about forgiveness in our families, We ask you to surround us and inform us and give us the wisdom we need. Certainly my words are humbly offered. They need the power of the Holy Spirit if they are to have any effect for good. And so I pray to you in that need and ask you to watch over us this day and speak to our hearts and minds as you would in Christ's name. Amen. So let's talk about family and forgiveness. It would be really great if we could never have those two words appear in the same phrase or sentence, wouldn't it? It would be nice if we didn't need to, but what we understand is that if you need to forgive someone in your family, it's actually harder than forgiving someone who's not in your family. That feels opposite somehow. It seems like forgiving people in our family would be just easy, that grace would come all the more readily. But actually there's something that makes it more difficult for most people. At least that's what you've been telling me. I share that, and I've been wondering about why that is. Why is it that it's harder in families quite often? And I think it's because we like to think of our families as people we would never have to forgive, because we tend to idealize family a bit. We would like families that look like this. Families, wouldn't you like to be in their family? They look like a ball of fun. And this, you do this with your family a lot, right? All four of you? Hand in hand. Like this, look at the boy and the special kiss on his mom's cheek, and look at that girl looking at her father. If you're a father of daughters, you live for this moment. It doesn't happen very often, but you suck it up when it does. I mean, in a good way. Brothers who get along and can talk to each other easily over the years and grow as friends as they get older. Or, you know, the next generation as we get older, we just want these families that look good. The perfect dad, the perfect mom, the perfect kids, grandparents, aunts, uncles, cousins. The reason these people look so good is they're not real. None of them. They're from a website that sells what are called commonly stock photos. Stock photos are not real people in real relationships. They're actors, and they've been told, sit there and do this. They look good. They're just not real. That's why everything matches. That's why every hair's in place. Most of us would like our family to be stock family. We'd like them to always look good. We'd like them to always say the right things and, more importantly, do the right things. No blemishes, no frowns, no frumpiness. There is another website that really looks like most of our families. Not all, but most. And it's a website called Awkward Family Photos. Some of you may have seen it. And I'll just show you one of these. I'm going to show you more, but just hold this one. You see that? I mean, that. Come on. Look in your digital frame or in your scrapbook. You've got pictures like this. By the way, if you ever go to this website, you can spend hours there. And this is a website where people submit their own family photos to the website. And then sometimes they tell a little story. Sometimes they just put a sort of a caption, but other times they submit a story about how he got there. I don't know why he's so tall. I don't know, but he is. And just look at this next one. You look at that kid on the left. Right, you're trying to get the kids to take a nice photo, and there's always one kid that's just, you know, how did they get to look like this? I don't know. These are painfully normal people with their funny clothes and their ridiculous poses, and the worst thing about these people is they appear that they could, in fact, be related to us. I love the cell phone on the far left. That's my favorite. The girl in the foreground said that she was pouting, and her brother got so tired of waiting the picture that he actually hit her in the head. And then the father, well, friends, come on. The truth is, none of us come from stock families. We come from real families. Real families that often do awkward things, and who often, not often, but who sometimes really hurt each other. Our families rarely live up to our ideals or our dreams. We are way beyond the phrase less than perfect. Jacob had an awkward family. It was awkward for a lot of reasons. The last portion of the book of Genesis is dedicated to the Joseph narrative and his father Jacob before him. And you can read that on your own. And really, I would invite you to do it. It's a fascinating story of forgiveness. Jacob was, as you heard, a favorite son of his father. I'm sorry, Joseph was a favorite son of his father Jacob. Joseph's brothers were very jealous, sold him into slavery, faked his death with their father. He was falsely accused, thrown in prison. All these things happened. But the important thing I want you to remember is he languished in prison between 2 and 13 years. We don't know exactly how long he was in prison, but a logical person can figure out that it's between 2 and 13 years. Now, I don't know about you, but I would say that put in prison for between 2 and 13 years, that would hit my definition of long time. And this is the wound that Joseph carries, is all the lost time, all the wasted time. Forgiveness issues almost always involve wasted time. He did get out of prison. He did very well in life afterward. And remarkably, the Bible devotes over 13 chapters to his story. I didn't research this, but as I just think about it, that is possibly more time, more space in Scripture devoted to any other person except King David, Job, or Jesus. Because it's hard to forgive a family member, I think. It takes a lot of chapters, if you will, to forgive somebody in your family. And so we have to ask ourselves, why is that? Why is it so hard with family? And I think it has to do with proximity and longevity would be a couple of the factors. Family are close to us by the very definition. Family are in what we would call the inner circle. And the thing about the inner circle is we just have higher expectations of it. Those that are closest to us, we assume will treat us the best. I mean, if someone who barely knows you says something ugly about you, it usually, for most of us, it just doesn't hurt that much. It's not something we like, but it's not something that is life-changing. But when somebody who's this close to us harms us in some form or fashion, it's hard. And it's also the longevity of the relationship. Your brother is your brother this year, and he's going to be your brother next year, and the year after, and the year after. It's like a wound that never heals because you keep brushing up against the scab and opening it up again. It's just the longevity makes it more difficult. And it's also harder because people who know you, who were with you for a long period of time and very close to you in proximity, they know how to push your buttons in unique ways. Amen? I mean, come on. And you don't have the protection you carry when you go everywhere else. Some of you have jobs where you're important. You know that, right? Some of you stand in front of 20 to 30 students and you tell them what to do all day long, and then you tell them what to do when they go home. That's amazing. Power. And you are respected because you are called teacher. Some of you wear uniforms. You wear uniforms to work, and when you pull us over, we know we have to be nice to you. Can I just tell you something? We're not always sincere, but we are nice. Why? Because you wear a uniform. But when you get home, you don't have a title or a uniform. When you get home, you're not Mrs. So-and-so. You're not Officer So-and-so. When you get home, you are what? You. You're just dad. You're just a brother. You're just whatever relationship you're talking about. And those people who live in your home, they know what bothers you. They know what gets under your skin, and when they push your buttons, because anytime someone uses intimacy for the purpose of vulnerability, it hurts. It just really hurts. So it's harder, I think, in family. That's why I save family for the third week, and yes, marriage for the fourth. Joseph pushed his brother's buttons, and in return, his brothers fell way below the expectations that we hold for humans, much less brothers. When you sell your brother into slavery, you're a very dysfunctional family at that point. Let me just, in case you're wondering what the definition is. I mean, that's just bad. But now, when we find them today, they are no longer young men. They're in their, literally, their last chapter. The father is dead, and they are the heads of their own families and their own clan. They are now adults, and yet their wounds have still not healed after all these years. They want these brothers, they come to Joseph, and they want forgiveness from him. They actually want that giant step beyond forgiveness, which we call reconciliation. And so many of you have identified in conversation with me and on Facebook and other places that huge difference between forgiving someone and being reconciled to them. I mean, we could have a sermon series called Reconciliation, and it would be different in some ways than forgiveness. I'm just trying to think about the first steps in this. And so the question is the same as the question from last week. I mean, it's great to talk about the importance of forgiveness in the family, but the real question is how? How do we forgive in our family? What do you have to do? And I want to suggest some steps today. Undoubtedly, these are not the perfect steps. They are things that I think are important themes to remember. I think it's important, if you're ever going to forgive in a family, to decide to live in the present rather than in the past. Sometimes we live in the family as though we're in the same state of being as we were when the incident happened. Joseph is no longer powerless in the 50th chapter of the book of Genesis. He's no longer a young man. He's no longer unable to defend himself. He's no longer out of control. He is a man. In fact, he's a man who's very accomplished. He's done quite well, thank you. And so it's important that he not act as though he's still vulnerable and powerless. He no longer has to depend on his brothers or his father for his well-being or his self-worth. He can choose to forgive or he can choose not to forgive. It is, in fact, a choice. No one can make him, and it is not impossible. It is possible, would be the positive way to say that. He can hurt his brother's back if he wants and seek revenge, or he can live in the shadow of the past and all of its overcast skies whenever he interacts with his family. He can do any of these things because, in fact, he's an adult. But he must choose. We never really forget when other people hurt us. We have that phrase, well, forgive and forget. But the truth is, we don't. We don't forget. But we don't have to live as though the memory is our current reality. We can choose to live in today's world. The FBI recently opened a facility in our area. And when they open it, it's a facility related to counterterrorism. And so the architect in designing it wanted the people who walked into it, because you wouldn't want people walking into that facility to just feel like, oh, it's just a job. You'd want them to be vigilant. You'd want them to be serious about what they do. And they have to do it every single day, so you can see how that could get hard, right? So the architect designed the outside of the building in such a way that it would have reminders of why what they do is so important. One of those reminders is in front of the building, and it's three flagpoles. And these three flagpoles were taken from the front of the World Trade Center after 9/11. Two of the poles still have scars from the 9/11 destruction of the World Trade Center when the planes flew into it. And so those scars have not been removed from those poles, so that when you see them, you just kind of remember that. Now, in front of these poles, there are four monuments. They're granite monuments, marble, I guess, monuments. You can see them there. See the two on the left? Those represent the World Trade Center, the Twin Towers. The one in the center represents the Pentagon. The one on the right represents the plane that went down in Pennsylvania, all of which happened on 9/11. Now, connecting those memorial stones to the flagpoles are paths. There are four separate paths that look like this. Now, here's what's really fascinating to me. And I was just, when somebody told me about this, I was just kind of, wow. How do people figure this out? Those monuments have the time of the destruction of those facilities or planes. And every year on September the 11th, they figured out the angles in such a way that the shadow created by the sun on the flagpole falls across that memorial stone at the time that that incident happened. Now, isn't that amazing? So the shadow is going to fall right across the path on September the 11th at a certain time in the morning, 8:52, I can't remember the time. And then the next one was 9 something. And it'll just come right across and hit everyone. And the shadow will fall, reminding everybody that happened. You see, again, I think most people don't really forget as much as they decide to move on. Now, why do I say that with this? By the way, I'm not making a political statement here. This has to do with family. Don't overreach on my metaphor here. Here's what I'm saying. I think it's really amazing that they figured out how the shadow... Would you put that back up for just a minute? I think it's amazing that they figured out how the shadow would fall on the stone. But here's what I really like about this. The stone does not live in darkness 365 days a year. Does that make sense? Because you know what the architect could have done? The architect could have put that stone, those four stones on the other side of the building where the shadow of the building would have always kept them in darkness. But that's not what the architect did. He said, you know what? Let's just make it so that we remember and we're vigilant. But let's live in the light. It's sort of implied there. I want you to think about people that have hurt you, especially family members. How we can live in the anger of what's been done in the past. We can set up shop there. We can remain in the darkness of the hurt that others have brought to our life. And it is especially dark when it's a family member. And friends, can I say something out loud? Some of you have been hurt terribly by a member of your family. Some of you have been abused as a child in your most vulnerable time of life. And you're living with that reality. I want you to understand something. Of course it's hard. Much less the family member that wants to borrow money again and again and again, or the brother that's just always been self-centered. I mean, much less the by comparison, the less difficult matters of life. You see what I'm saying? But here's the deal. We have to decide if we're going to live, and you heard me talk about the boundary thing last week. You have to decide if you're going to live here in your present or live in the hurt of your past. And it's a decision. It's not an easy decision. It's not going to happen instantaneously. But eventually we have to decide. Now, how? So you say, okay, Tom, I get that. But if I'm going to do that, how? Because I'm having a hard time moving on. Well, one of the things I want to assure you, in case you think I'm telling you just get on with it, is it's very important to embrace a habit, which is state the truth clearly. State the truth clearly about what has happened. Sometimes families and family members don't forgive because the truth is not spoken with sufficient consistency to remove their anxiety. You can see this anxiety that Joseph's brothers carry when we heard the scripture this morning that Dave read. they come to their brother, and even though Joseph has brought them to Egypt, even though he's given them a land to live in, even though they've prospered in the land, now that dad's dead, their fear is he's going to seek retribution now. You see how what they did in the past is still bringing them anxiety about their present? And so they do something that's very, very intelligent. They just speak the truth out loud. And in families, speaking the truth is sometimes either not done or not done sufficiently. Because if you've got somebody who's been deeply wounded, and they think that nobody else is really taking that wound seriously, they're going to always have anxiety around it. And you're saying to them, hey, you just need to move on. And they're saying, whoa, whoa. Because what they're thinking inside is, if I move on and this happens again, that's really, doesn't affect you all, but it's really bad for me. All of our forgiveness issues have that element. That's why they're so complex. Now, I know what you're thinking. You know what you're thinking. You're saying, Tom, I've got a family member. Talk about can't move on. And they have just gone on and on about this wound for 50 years, ad nauseum. Okay, let's go back to number one. Number one said, you have to decide to live in the present, not in the past. I know that. I'm really talking about when families are saying to somebody, you need to move on. You need to move on. And look, I've had people say it to me. You've had people say it to you. You've said it to other people. I've said it to other people. There's this very fine line. And so what helps is when we state the truth out loud. Now, let me show you what Joseph's brothers said in verse 17 and 18. They come to Joseph and they position this by saying, Dad told us to tell you this. Hey, guess what? I don't really believe that. Because in the chapters just before this, Jacob had a lot of time to say all this and he never does. I think this was their way of having a way to say what they needed to say. But I want to tell you, I think this is very helpful what they do. They come to their brother Joseph and they say, please forgive your brother's sins and misdeeds, for they did terrible things to you. Now think about this. Imagine this coming from the mouth of the people who did the bad thing, sold their brother into slavery. And they're saying it out loud. Now, forgive the servants, the sins of the servants of your father's God. Notice, count them. Four times, sins, misdeeds, terrible things, sins. You see what they do well? They say it out loud. It's not 2 days worth of speeches. But here's the deal. If you're saying to somebody in your family, hey, you need to move on, and the person who harmed them has still not reminded them that they get that it's going to be hard, they're not likely to do it. So I want you to imagine a different scenario. Just keep that text up there, Carolyn. I want you to imagine a different scenario. Imagine that a sister has said something about a brother a few years ago, and it was really harmful, and he experienced great damage because of it in some form or fashion. You can fill in the blanks, right? And let's just say that the brother is 5 years later, and the brothers still have intention here. He's anxious. Whenever he's near her, he is like, okay, you know, every family gathering is like, hand, like here. And let's just say that one day she walks over to him and very gently just puts her hand on his shoulder and says, hey, I want to just thank you because you could choose never to talk to me because I know I hurt you and I know what I did was wrong. And yet, we're both in this room, and that has a lot more to do with you than with me. Thanks. What difference does that make? I think it makes all the difference. Imagine the father who's observing the brother and the sister in this gathering. And let's say that the first thing never happened. The sister never spoke to the brother. But the father walks over one day and puts his arm on the shoulder of his son. He says, son, I just have to tell you, as one man to another, I want to tell you how much I respect the fact that you're working so hard because I know what your sister did was wrong and it hurt you. I am not saying that we need to drag up every misdeed of the past. I am saying that if a family will speak truth in love, gently and kindly, it's amazing how anxiety that's here can go to here. And that's what these brothers did really well. Four times, three sentences there. Two sentences. Now, look what happens. Look at the next slide. Joseph wept when they spoke to him. He weeps. His brothers wept too, and they fell down in front of him and said, "We are here as your slaves." This is probably not going to happen in your family system, by the way. Let me just add that. This is probably not going to happen in your family. Probably nobody's going to fall down weeping and say, "I am now your slave." That's not in America. But I'll say this. The weeping is a sign that everybody gets how broken this mess has been. There is often way too much accusation and far too few tears in families over hard things. And I get it, friends. I'm one of you, okay? I'm one of you. I sit in the pew with you on this. I get how easy it is for us to be defensive. I get how easy it is for us to not want to bring down the force field again for fear that we're going to get burned. But it's a choice we have to make. Third thing that I think is really important, we have to leave justice to God. You know what? Let me just say one last thing about before we go to this. No, actually, it fits here nicely. It can work here. Leave justice to God, because here's why. Some people you're never going to hear, "Forgive me, I was wrong." I'll tell you one of the reasons. Sometimes people that really hurt you went off after they did it and they died. And it's a very inconvenient thing. When the person who really hurt you then died a while later, and how are you ever going to hear, "I'm sorry," right? And so what it feels like is there's this unresolved thing in your life and you're never going to get it back and it's always going to be with you. But friends, I want to suggest to you, there are Christians who have told me even those wounds can heal. I know people that have stood in front of a tombstone, looked at it and said, "I choose to release you from my contempt, my hatred of you. I release you today." And I want to tell you, releasing people of anger is the first step in forgiveness. One of the first steps. Sometimes we don't just rush up and go, "I forgive you," which is what we'd like. Again, that's the stock photo. That's not the awkward family. But what we can do is just say, you know what? And frankly, let me just tell you, sometimes we do it for our own good. We do it because we're just tired of it. We're tired of the energy it consumes. We're tired of feeling so negative and angry. And we just say, "I choose to release you, and in that way, I forgive you." Sometimes you're not going to get an apology because people never get it. Because they're just, it's too much of a mess. But what Joseph does very well is he leaves justice to God. And he says, you know what, it's in God's hands. I don't need to control it. I don't need to manage it. It is truly in God's hands. And we find this in verse 19 and 20. Joseph says to them, "Do not be afraid." Read this with me. "Am I God? You planned something bad for me, but God produced something good from it." Now listen to this. "In order to save the lives of many people," just as he's doing today, I do not believe that Joseph is saying, "God made you throw me in prison and sell me into slavery," or "God made Potiphar throw me in prison." What I believe that Joseph is saying is, he's telling his brothers, "I completely trust God, because God has this amazing redemptive capacity. God has what we call prevenient grace. It means that God is always working in our lives, whether we see it or not, to bring good out of the evil that has come to us." And Joseph was so, what's so amazing about this guy, if you read the whole narrative, and I really hope you will, it starts in chapter like 33, 34 in there somewhere. Friends, what's so great about this guy is he just believes that in the end, God's with him. It's like what was sung in the song today. And so what he does with his brothers is he says, "Hey guys, I leave you in God's hands. And if God can do something in their lives that's good, all the better." But Joseph feels no need to hold on to his anger nor seek retribution for the wrongs done in the past. He releases them. It's really an amazing thing when people trust God this much. We believe in God's mercy and we believe in God's justice. We usually want mercy for us and justice for others. But occasionally the Lord says, you have to give both to me. Finally, be a source of good and not evil. If you cannot be good or do good to someone who's hurt you, then at least do no harm. Throw the gear shift in neutral if you can't go forward. But don't choose reverse. Bad things happen in reverse. I have insurance bills to prove that. I know a man. Oh, this is my favorite email I got from one of you. This is my favorite email in this whole series. And I've received really wonderful communication. A guy sends me this email, and a member of our church, and he says, I've got this sister, and essentially she pushes his buttons all the time since they've been this tall. Drives him crazy. And he knows every time he interfaces with his sister, it's going to drive him crazy, and he's going to have hard feelings. And so what he's trying to do is get to this neutral place. And so he said, I made a decision a few years ago. I pre-forgive my sister. Now think about this. He says, as I'm driving over to the house where we're going to see her, I pre-forgive her on the way. And that way, when something happens, and something always happens, I'm already there. And I just say to myself, well, that's her. But luckily, I've already forgiven her. And it really captures the essence of this thing about be a source of good and not evil. Because what he could do, he could spiral, right? She could do her thing and then he could do something back. And they've been playing this game for 40, 50 years. So they're really skilled. But he doesn't do that anymore. He just says, I just pre-forgive. I love that. I've never read a theologian who suggested that. I think I may start saying that to people and not say that he said it. But it's just... And he can pre-forgive me for that. But it's just a wonderful notion. So at the end of this story, in verse 21, Joseph says, so then, read it with me. Don't be afraid. Now, again, let me just emphasize something. The only way Joseph can tell his brothers not to be afraid is if he's not afraid. If you've got a family member, if you've got some kids, and they're actually afraid of each other for what might happen, you're not going to help them move on until you deal with that anxiety. So Joseph put them, what? At ease. And spoke reassuringly to them. You see what he's doing? He just gave it to God, and now he's doing good, not evil. So as I conclude the sermon, I want to just suggest to you, what people have been telling me is that coming to church has been really making them do some hard thinking about their life, because forgiveness is such a big issue. And what I want to suggest is that you do that thinking, but I want to turn it around a little bit this week. I want you to think about two things. Number one is this. Who is it that you are that the Holy Spirit, whether you like it or not, is pushing you and saying, you're going to have to forgive them? Because some of you are experiencing that. But I'm going to ask you a different question today as well, a second question. Who is it that you need to go and gently put your arm around or just get near them and say, I just want to say again, what I did years ago was wrong. And I know it hurt you, and I'm grateful for you. You don't have to dredge up the past. You don't have to make it into a big incident. But is there somebody that God's saying you today, actually, you're the one that needs to do that work? Because forgiveness works both ways. And the thing about us, we're just awkward people sitting here, aren't we? We're people like the people in the second group of photos. We have been hurt. And we have hurt others. And I'm asking you to think about this in the context of your family today. Because there is no place that's closer to you than that place. Now today when you all leave, I'm going to be up here. Barbara will be up here. And if you would like us to pray for you, you can go to one of us. And we would be very happy. If there's somebody who needs, I had some people at 8 o'clock who just said, I need a special prayer today. Would you help me? Come on up front, and we're going to make that time. And goodbye, and it's been great to see you. Let's bow our heads forward to prayer. Lord, help us to be a people who extend grace and mercy just as we received it. We are thankful for your sacrifice on the cross. We know that we owe you. And that you, Lord, have given us the gift of grace, and we, Lord, want to be people who give others grace as well. But it is so hard. It runs so contrary to our natures, and we are so insecure. And help us, Lord, to have security in you, to have trust in you in such a way that we can then forgive others. And help us, Lord, if we need to be convicted and say to somebody that we're sorry in our families, help us to do that too, because that's a work of humility. And I don't like that any more than forgiving. And so I pray, Lord, assuming that others are like me, I pray that you would give us a blessing of your Spirit to assist us. In Christ's name I pray, amen.